Hey, early risers, how you guys doing? Thanks for getting up early to worship with us. So glad you're here. Hey, I want to welcome those of you that are online as well. If you happen to be a guest, maybe the first time online, first time in person, my name is Brian Anderson. I'm one of the pastors here at the Vineyard. Hey, where I'm going to be teaching, we're going to look at an incredible story out of 2 Kings chapter 6 and 2 Kings chapter 7. So if you have the Bible or you have an app, open it up to 2 Kings chapter 6. We're going to begin in verse 24 in just a moment. Before we dive into that, though, I want to mention a couple of things. First of all, just want to reiterate what you saw on the video screens. We only have a few more days until our Christmas Eve services on the 23rd and the 24th. I talked about the importance of you and I inviting people last weekend. That is so, so important. God can use our simple invitations to possibly change somebody's eternity. So please, really go out of your way, risk, be doing everything you can to invite to our Christmas Eve services. If you need some more six packs or some more inserts on your way out, they're in the baskets in the tunnels out there. Make sure you're praying. God, who do you want me to invite? By God's grace, I was able to invite, I think, 9 or 10 people this past week to come to Christmas Eve. Most of them, just to be honest, most of them I sent evites off of our website because I wasn't running into them. So if you know somebody's email or you have their phone number, you can text them. There are lots of ways to invite. But please, please, please invite and then pray that God really shows up with power for our services on the 23rd and the 24th. I think it's going to be a great, great time. Second thing I want to mention is just our offering. You know, when you and I give financially to God through the Vineyard, it really does help change people's lives in tangible ways. And I know many of you are incredibly generous and faithful. Thank you. May the Lord bless us as we give back to Him. And we're going to pause for a moment. We're going to pray and ask God to bless our tithes and offerings whenever we give those back to Him. And most importantly, let's stop and pray and ask God to speak into our hearts about what He wants to say to us out of the Bible today. Okay, would you pray with me? Lord, as we give back to you financially, we do pray, God, that you would take our tithes, you would take our offerings, and you would use them for your glory, that you would transform ordinary people into extraordinary followers of Christ through our giving. God, bless our gifts and bless us in being faithful to you with our finances. And now, oh God, as we look into the scriptures, I do pray, Holy Spirit, that you would speak very clearly to each one of us. Only you know, God, what we each need to hear from you. And so I pray that you would supernaturally do that. And I pray that you would use my human words and empower them, God, to teach and do whatever you want to do in each person's life. So come and have your way, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, the first thing I want you to do is I want you to look at the video screens and look at the title of this message. Why is sharing my faith important? Now, without, you know, trying to say that I have any kind of divine revelation about this, I can make a pretty good guess as to what most of you are thinking when you see the title of this message. In fact, I think there's probably about 3 different responses that people online and people in person have when you see that title. Some of you are thinking, man, this is great. I really want to learn more about this subject. I want to get better at sharing my faith. That's some of you. Others of you are more neutral. You don't really know what to expect. I mean, you're open to it, but you don't know what to expect. And then others of you are dreading it. I mean, just seeing the word share my faith puts fear in your heart. You know, maybe you're feeling pressure or guilt or shame from past experiences or past teachings. So let me say right off the bat, I have no intention whatsoever to try to put any guilt or any burden on any of you. None of that. I don't want any of you to feel guilty in any way. But I do believe that all of us can grow in this and really learn how to share our faith better, regardless of our background, our personality, or our temperament. Now, the reason I said that at the end is because I found a lot of followers of Jesus think that in order to share my faith, I need to have a certain kind of personality. And I don't have that personality. You know, maybe you think you need to have a sanguine personality, an outgoing personality, and you're like, well, that's just not me. No, that's not true. You also don't have to have any kind of a particular temperament or a certain kind of intellect. No, none of that is true. We can all share our faith and do it well if we just understand a few things. And that's what I'm going to try to teach you this morning. So why is sharing my faith so important? I want to give you five reasons. First of all, the reason that we need to share our faith is because God loves all people. God loves all people. Say all people out loud. All people. Those of you online, put it in the chat. All people. God loves who? All people. God loves Christians and God loves non-Christians. You know, God didn't start loving you after you became a follower of Jesus. No, God loved you before you were ever born. That's what the Bible says. God loved you before you were ever born. In fact, the very most popular, most well-known verse in the entire Bible, John 3:16, says this, but God so loved who? The world. Now, that doesn't mean the cosmos. That means the people in the world. For God so loved the world, the whole world, everybody in the world. He loved people so much that he did something about it. He sent his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. God loves all people, even people who are very different from you. God loves them. Even people that you might classify as like a capital S sinner. Do you know any capital S sinners? Don't look at them if they're in the room with you right now, but we all know some capital S sinners, don't we? We know people like that. God loves them, and he wants us to love them too and to do everything we can to try to reach them with the good news of Jesus. That's why I need to share my faith. God loves all people. Second reason I need to share my faith is because of God's abundance in my life. Because of God's abundance in my life. We're going to study, as I told you, this incredible story out of 2 Kings 6 and 7. We're going to begin in verse 24. Sometime later, however, King Ben-Hadad of Aram mustered his entire army and besieged Samaria. Now, Samaria was a Israelite city at this time, and it's where the king of Israel lived at this time. As a result of this, you know, besieging of Samaria, there was a great famine in that city. The siege lasted so long that a donkey's head sold for 80 pieces of silver and a cup of dove's dung sold for 5 pieces of silver. Can you imagine? One day, as the king of Israel was walking along the wall of the city, a woman called to him, "Please help me, my lord the king." He answered, "If the Lord doesn't help you, what can I do? I have neither food from the threshing floor nor wine from the press to give you." But then the king asked, "What's the matter?" She replied, "This woman said to me, 'Come on, let's eat your son today, and then we'll eat my son tomorrow.' So we cooked my son and ate him. Then the next day I said to her, 'Kill your son so we can eat him.' But she's hidden her son." I mean, can you imagine a famine that is so severe that you're willing to kill one of your children and eat them? This is a real story that happened to real people. So there's this incredibly disastrous situation going on in the city of Samaria. Now skip up to chapter 7, starting in verse 3. Now there were 4 men with leprosy sitting at the entrance of the city gates of Samaria. Sitting at the entrance, they weren't allowed to go in because they had leprosy. If you had leprosy in that time, you couldn't go within a certain amount of feet of any person. And when you saw a person, you had to cry out, "Unclean, unclean," meaning, "Don't come near me. I have leprosy. So they're outside the city gates quite a ways. Can't go in the city. Rest of that verse, they say, why should we sit here waiting to die? They asked each other. Verse 4, we'll starve if we stay here, but with the famine in the city, we'll starve if we go back there. So we might as well go out and surrender to the Aramean army. If they let us live, so much the better, but if they kill us, we would have died anyway. We're in a no-win situation. Verse 5, so at twilight, these four lepers set out for the camp of the Arameans. But when they came to the edge of the camp, no one was there. Why? Because the Lord had caused the Aramean army to hear the clatter of speeding chariots and the galloping of horses and the sounds of a great army approaching. The king of Israel has hired the Hittites and the Egyptians to attack us, they cried to one another. So they panicked and they ran into the night, abandoning their tents, horses, donkeys, and everything else as they fled for their lives. Verse 8, when the lepers arrived at the edge of the camp, they went into one tent after another, eating and drinking wine, and they carried off silver and gold and clothing and hid it. Finally, they said to each other, I want you to notice this. This is not right. This is a day of good news. Underline good news. And we aren't sharing it, underline sharing it, with anyone. If we wait until morning, some calamity will certainly fall upon us. Come on, let's go back and tell the people at the city of Samaria, at the palace. So they went back to the city, and they told the gatekeepers what had happened. We went out to the Aramean camp, they said, and no one was there. The horses and donkeys were tethered, and the tents were all in order, but there wasn't a single person around. So these lepers, they can't believe their luck. I mean, they'll go out, they're expecting to either be killed or maybe be given a little bit of food so that they would survive and they would be, you know, part of their prisoners, and they find out nobody's there. And they're like, they think they won the lottery. They think they won the Powerball lottery. I mean, they're going from one tent to another, eating, drinking wine, taking gold and silver and clothing, going off, hiding and all that. But then they decide, no, we need to go back and tell the Israelites. Why did they need to go that? Why did they feel that? Because of the abundance of the provisions that they were experiencing. They were saying to one another, man, this is unbelievable. We can't keep silent about all these provisions. In other words, silence was an unthinkable crime at this point for these guys. Now, how does that apply to you and me sharing our faith? Well, when Christians have a proper understanding of their spiritual inheritance, they can't stop themselves from telling other people about it. Just like these lepers, there's so much here. We have to share this with everybody. See, that's how it's supposed to be with Christians, when we really understand how spiritually rich we actually are. See, one of the most effective ways to be ready to share your faith is by managing your life in such a way that you always stay mindful of your inheritance in Christ. You manage your life in such a way that you always stay mindful about the magnitude of the miracle that God does in taking lost, broken people like you, like me, and transforming us to become children of the Most High God. I mean, when you are living in a way that you're always in tune with that truth, then with very little effort and very little strategy, you will constantly be finding yourself saying to people that you work with, saying to people in your neighborhood, saying to your friends who don't know Christ, saying to people, you know, in your family that don't know Christ, you'll be continually saying things like, you just need to know how wonderful Jesus Christ really is. And that kind of evangelism is incredibly effective. Where you say to people, you know, I don't really know how you feel about this, but I just want you to know that Jesus has done so much for me. He's been so good to me, so kind to me, that I'm going to follow him for the rest of my life. Now, I think most of you realize that lots and lots of people, probably most people these days, are trying to find meaning in life in all kinds of places. In bars, in sex, in substances, in relationships, in recreation, maybe in their career, maybe trying to escape, trying to find meaning in life. But all of those things are a dead end. And so all you have to say is something like, man, Jesus is better than all of those things that you're trying to replace him with. He's better. That's all you have to do. Now, let me give you a word of caution about this. Don't forget that the devil will do everything in his power to convince you, as a follower of Jesus, that you are a spiritual pauper, that you are spiritually destitute. And if we walk around unaware of the scope and the magnitude of our abundance in God, if we are unappreciative of how wonderful and kind and giving God is to us, if we're unaware of how much we've been transformed, if we're unaware of our now new identity in Jesus Christ, then we end up walking around and living our lives very much like non-Christians do. And we end up trying to find meaning in life in all the wrong places also. So I'm going to give you two things that'll help you to stay mindful of how wonderful God's provisions are in your life if you're a follower of Jesus. I call them two matters of self-management. The first thing, if you want to stay mindful of God's abundance in your life, is you need to worship God regularly. Worship him privately in your own time, and worship him corporately with your church family. Now, I need to say, just pause for a moment and say something about our online services. Because when this all, you know, when the pandemic hit in March of 2020, I mean, for us to be able to, in 1 week's time, to get online, figure out how to do that and all that, and try to deliver, you know, an important and powerful service, it was really a godsend. It was a miracle. We're so grateful for online services, and we've been grateful for them ever since. And so those of you that are online, we're really, really glad that you're able to be online. We've been able to reach people that we never would have reached before. We have people who are regularly online from different states, different countries, and all that. My wife is usually online on Saturday nights. She's, you know, just wants to greet people. She says we regularly have people from Utah and from Singapore and from this state and this state, and they become part of the Vineyard North Phoenix family. This is their church. And so that's a great thing. And many of you that are online, you're online because you have a health crisis, or, you know, you're very susceptible, or you live with someone, or you're ministering to someone in your family that has that. But there are some of you that I want to address that you're online only out of convenience. It's just easier. And I want to tell you the truth as your pastor. Worshiping God privately and worshiping God corporately, I told you those are the two things you need to do on a regular basis. The corporately part, you will never experience it the way that God wants you to if you're just constantly online. There truly is something way different of experiencing the presence of God in worship when you're in person with your church family than it is just worshiping him alone with your church family and your wherever you do it. There's something different. And I'm telling you that out of love, because there's something that God withholds from us as individuals that he only releases to us when we're together as a church family. There's something different about the presence of God when we're gathered together. So I just want to challenge you, if you're online and it's only because of convenience, man, do whatever you have to do, but come back and start in-person services on a regular basis again. Now, when I'm talking about, praise the Lord. Now, when I'm talking about worshiping God, there are lots of ways to do that. Obviously, we do it to the music, we sing these songs and voice them to God from our heart, all that. But you can also do these kinds of things when you're just alone. Just ponder, you know, on a regular basis, just like some of the attributes of God. Like ponder God's mercy in your life, God's forgiveness in your life, God's kindness in your life, God's majesty, God's holiness, God's righteousness. And as you're doing that, just take some time and thank God for all that he's done for you. That's part of what worship is, where you just thank him. Do you ever get alone with God and just take 2 or 3 minutes and just go through different things in your life that God has done and is doing, and you just thank him for those things? That's part of worship. If you want to, you know, remember God's goodness in your life, take some time to worship him privately and corporately on a regular basis. That will help you stay mindful of God's provision. Second thing that will help you stay mindful of God's provision in your life is memorize at least some of what God says about you in the Bible. Do you know some of the things God says about you if you're a follower of Jesus? Bible says you are a child of God. Bible says you are a saint. Bible says you are righteous. Bible says you are holy. You are accepted. You are adopted. You are reborn. You are gifted. You are redeemed. You are blessed. I mean, it just goes on and on and on. That is the truth about who you really are. Memorize some of that and meditate on those truths. And as you do those two things, worshiping God regularly and meditating on what God says about you and not what maybe the world says about you, man, when you're in tune with those two things, it is so easy to share your faith with everyone around you. It just comes out of you. It just does. All right, a third reason that sharing my faith is so important is because it's an honor to be used by God. It really is an honor. Jesus said in Acts 1:8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Power for what? And you should be my witnesses. Where? Everywhere. When Jesus was speaking to them, he was talking in concentric circles, starting in the smallest circle, in Jerusalem, that's where you are right now. And then in Judea, and then in Samaria, and then even the remotest part of the world. He's saying, I want you to be witnesses everywhere you go. See, Jesus is saying to us here that you and I, as followers of Jesus, we are plan A in God's strategy to reach the world. We are plan A. Now, I wouldn't have used us for plan A, but this is God. God used us. We are plan A. And guess what? God has no plan B. We're it. God has no plan B. You are part of God's plan to reach a lost world with your personality and your gifts and your talents and your vocation, all of that. In fact, the Bible tells us that we are called by God to be God's spokespeople everywhere we go. In other words, you are God's rep at your workplace, at your school, in your neighborhood, among your friends, among your relatives, all that. Now, I don't know about you, but I find that very motivational, because someday, When I stand before Jesus, more than anything else, I want Jesus to say something to me like, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Well done." I want him to say, "Brian, I made a place for you on earth. I put you in a neighborhood. I put you in a family. I put you in a workplace. I put you in a church." And all of those people in your life, they needed your life. They needed your personality and your age factor and your sense of humor, your witness. Brian, they needed you. And Brian, I also want you to know, I needed you. I needed you. Well done. Man, don't you want to hear that from God one day? Well done. I find it enormously motivating for me to go through my day consciously thinking, man, I'm a spokesperson for God. And then I pray on a regular basis, God, would you give me opportunities today to tell some lost person or tell some backslidden Christian that they matter to you, that they matter. You know, I've found in my own life that when I'm in tune with God, prayed up, you know, praying regularly, worshiping, filled with the Holy Spirit, humble, all that. When I find I'm living my life that way, I have lots of opportunities to be used by God. And then those times when I'm not that way, when maybe I'm too busy, not really in tune with God, it's amazing. I don't get very many opportunities to be used by God. In other words, I've found that my effectiveness as an agent of God is almost always dependent on my surrender to God that day. That day. Do you surrender to God every morning when you get up? You need to do that. Lord, I want to be an effective agent of yours today. God, I surrender. God, here I am. Take all that I have, all that I am. I'm yours. I want to be used by you today. Let me give you a fourth reason why sharing my faith is so important. It's because of the reality of hell. Now, I don't like talking about hell. I don't like thinking about hell. I don't like bringing up the subject of hell at all. But the fact is, hell is real. And real people with skin on are going to go there for eternity. Real people. And in fact, the reality of hell was a major theme in the evangelistic ministry of Jesus. I mean, we read over and over and over in the scriptures about Jesus grieving and weeping over lost people. People like the rich young ruler and the Pharisees and the tax collectors and the Sadducees. We see him weeping over an entire city because he knew they were lost in the city of Jerusalem. And so what did Jesus do about it? He confronted everybody with the basic message of, unless you turn from your sins and you put your faith in me, Jesus says, you are going to die in your sins and you will face hell for all of eternity. And I don't want you to go there. That was his basic message. I mean, why do you think Jesus taught from early morning until late at night? Why did Jesus keep up the incredible pace that he did? Why did Jesus face so much ridicule? It's because Jesus knew where people were going if they didn't surrender their life to him. And that motivated him. Let me ask you, does the reality of hell motivate you? Because the truth is, there are lots of people in your life right now that if they die without Christ, they're going to go to hell. People you love, moms, dads, brothers, sisters, children, people you work with, people who live on your block. And we have to go after them. I mean, sometimes people say, well, Brian, why are you so like always, you know, we need to invite more people to church. We need to keep reaching out to more people. It's because of the fact that Christianity is the greatest way to live, but it's the only way to die. It's the only way to die. And why do I say that? Because I believe in hell. I believe in it consciously. I believe in it emotionally. I'm not neurotic about it. But it affects me. It impacts me all the time. Now, I know some people, this may be you, some people say, well, Brian, I don't believe in hell. I get that. Then my answer to you would be, then you don't believe in the Bible. The Bible's very clear. So if you want to believe in the Bible, you have to believe in hell. Hell, you can't just pick and choose which parts of the Bible you're going to believe. And if there is no hell, guess what? There is no heaven. And then what are we doing here today if there is no heaven? And if there is no hell, why do so many of us do so much back-breaking work around here at this church? Why do so many of us give financially to God through our church? Why do so many of us pray and fast and study the Bible and serve and invite people to church and minister to kids and minister to youth and all that? Why do we do all those things? Because there is a real place called hell. And God doesn't want anybody to go there. And yet real people will. Your neighbors will. Your friends will, your loved ones will, your coworkers will, if they don't give their life to Jesus Christ. And so to keep that from happening, they have to hear the truth. And that's our job. That's our job. We can never forget that the stakes are sky high when we're talking about the souls of men and women. See, when you really believe in hell, you develop a whatever it takes attitude. Whatever it takes to reach my coworkers, whatever it takes to reach my mom, whatever it takes to reach my kids, whatever it takes. So let me challenge you. Do not let complacency about this set into your life. This is not some game we're playing. We're not playing church at Vineyard North Phoenix. This is eternal life and eternal death that hang in the balance every day. So constantly invite people to church. And we will partner with you in helping them receive Christ if you get them here. That's what these Christmas Eve services are going to be about. Heaven and hell. Hang in the balance. Invite, invite, invite. Let me give you a last reason why sharing my faith is so important. It's because of the reward of leading somebody to Christ. And all I want to say about that is, if you could just look one person in the eye, one time, and have them say something to you like, man, I was on a road headed for hell, and God used you to reach me for Jesus Christ. If you could just hear that one time, it would change your life. If you could have somebody say to you, you know what I needed in my life? I needed someone who is a credible witness. Just someone whose life actually matched their message. And you were that person for me. You were that person for me. I want to thank you so much for continually reaching out to me. I'm going to go to heaven one day because of you. Man, if you could just hear that one time, it would be life-changing. And you would be motivated to do this for the rest of your life. And more than anything else, for every one of you followers of Jesus, both online and in the room, more than anything else, I pray to God that you are motivated to do this for the rest of your life. Let's pray. Would you bow your head with me in prayer? You know, I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to do something supernatural in every one of our hearts. as long as you want him to. Both those who are online or in person. I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to impart to us supernaturally an evangelistic spirit that we will never be complacent about lost people dying and going to hell. That we will be motivated because God's going to impart an evangelistic spirit to us. If you want that, open your heart to God right now. Just say, God, I want that. Holy Spirit, I ask for every person hearing the sound of my voice, both online and in person, God, I pray that you would impart an evangelistic spirit to us. God, that our hearts would be broken for the things that break yours. That we would no longer just be complacent about people who are dying and going to hell. We would no longer be complacent about loved ones who don't know Christ, co-workers who don't know Christ, neighbors. God, impart an evangelistic spirit like Jesus had, where he wept over lost people. Give us that kind of a spirit, Lord, and I pray that you would start with me. That you would give me a greater evangelistic spirit, oh God, so I would be motivated to do this for the rest of my days. We want to hear one day from you, God, well done. Well done. Maybe there's something else you need to ask the Lord for right now. Maybe you need to ask him to forgive you that you haven't taken this as seriously as you should. God has placed you exactly where you are because it's his plan. There are people in your life right now that he loves, that he wants you to reach and you to invite with your personality and your sense of humor and everything about you. Say, here I am, Lord. Like Isaiah said, here I am, Lord. Send me. I want my life to matter. I want my life to count. We're going to close our service in just a moment, but if you have a prayer request about anything that you would like prayer for, we'll have a ministry team up here at the front here in person, and we'd love to pray for you. If you're online and you'd like to receive prayer, just click the prayer button. One of our team members will get back with you. But man, really be praying for our services on the 23rd and the 24th, that God's presence would be strong, that God would be able to reap a harvest. But also, you know, not everybody that we invite is going to come. Be praying for them. And not everybody who comes who needs Christ is going to be ready to cross the line of faith. That's okay. That's okay. We're planting seeds. We're planting seeds. And your job, my job, is we do everything we can to get them here. And then we create a service where God can move and hopefully present the gospel in a way where people are at least open to it and maybe many will cross the line of faith. It's going to be some great services. Can't wait to see you there. Can't wait to see all those that you're going to invite in these next few days. Would you please stand? I want to pray for us before we go. And if the ministry team would come to the front, that'd be great. Lord, thank you for your presence with us. And Lord, thank you that you love lost people. God, help us to love lost people who are all around us, just like you do. And help us to develop a whatever it takes attitude. Whatever it takes, we're willing to be fools for Christ. Bless all my friends as they go, God. Bless them, keep them. Cause your face to shine upon them. Be gracious to them. Lift up your favor to them, God, and give them peace. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. And everybody said, amen. Say hi to some people on your way out. God bless you. You might not see them next, so say Merry Christmas to people. We'll see you soon.